So I found this year in particular, as I've been preparing sermons in the, I think going back to Advent, but in the different seasons, there's been themes that have been emerging. I didn't begin by choosing a theme, but they just sort of came out, and that's true as well during Easter, and the theme has been forgiveness of sins. That has just popped out of me. It's been repeated by the different readings, and again today, the same thing. And of course, that's probably like, well, that's obvious, Lorenzen. That's what Christianity is, that it says that Jesus forgives our sins. That's where you begin this whole thing. And it probably is obvious. But maybe we forget it, or maybe as we grow and develop or live our life as Christians, that's less of a focal point. It's very obvious when we begin the journey. And at any rate, for whatever reason, it's been striking me as new and refreshing and important. And so again, today we hear in all three lections, I mean, we hear other things as well, but this word of forgiveness, you may recall that last week in John's gospel, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he says, I send you like the Father sent me, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, whosoever sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they will be retained. And this, that's what he has to say to the church. Jesus creates a church and says, go out and forgive sins and retain sins. And so there's obviously something important and significant about that. We get the same story today in Luke's gospel. First Easter, that first Sunday, when the disciples discovered the empty tomb, and then Jesus appeared to some of them, to Mary Magdalene and some other women, and then to the disciples. John gave us that account. We get Luke's version of that account today, we heard. And here, when Jesus tells them what they need to do, he says, proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so that's this kind of new thing today in this theme of forgiveness of sins. And it's the other side of the coin. And I think that's important for us because in our first reading from Acts, when Peter responding to this wonder, just earlier Peter and John have healed a lame man that everybody knew because he would sit daily at the temple. And he's been crippled from birth, I think it is, in a long time, and he's healed, and there's this huge crowd. And Peter says, it's not us, it's Jesus, this Jesus that you denied and disowned and that your leaders handed over to be crucified. This Jesus, God has proclaimed that there should be repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then he says, well, he doesn't say that. He says, now you, I know you did this in ignorance, repent and turn and be healed. So this theme of repentance is important. And it's sort of potentially an uncomfortable part of the gospel. I do think we probably need to hear more about the forgiveness of sins side. As I said to the first service this morning, those of us who bother to show up at church just may have a guilty conscience or something, like we may be coming because we know we need the Savior. Those who don't make time for church probably aren't as troubled by their understanding that they need a Savior. And so we need to hear the word of forgiveness. That's important. And secondly, our human nature doubts and denies this word. Most of us, many of us, I think the vast majority of us carry a burden of uncertainty or hesitancy or a sense of incompleteness. And so we need that word of mercy, that word of forgiveness. But it is only half of this, of the teaching, half of the promise, half of the good news. This other piece around repentance is important. And so that's our theme for today. In particular, because in 1 John, we get this very elaborate statement, very categorical. Now, John, if you want to get a sense of John, and you can go and read 1 John all the way through a couple times, and you get a sense that it's really hard to pin down what John's exactly meaning. He uses some terms as synonyms. For instance, he'll talk about love, and then he'll talk about obeying the commandments, and then he'll talk about believing in Jesus, and the three are used interchangeably. He also has a way of saying things that are kind of overstating the case, and that's a bit of what he did today. But we need to hear the word, because what John is saying is it's very clear, says John, that anyone who claims to be part of Christ cannot sin. Why? For two reasons. First of all, Jesus appeared to take away sins, to do away with sins, and Jesus is no sin. So if you're hanging with Jesus, then sin's not going to be part of the scenario. Now, we didn't define sin. I didn't earlier. Maybe that's important for you. John says that sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness in this case probably means something like a complete disregard for God, a rebellion, or just like who cares? Who cares what God says about things? So if you want to think about sin, sin is that attitude, like who cares what God has to say? And this is the opposite, of course, of Jesus and his life. And so to be connected with Jesus is to be connected with that way of being in the world. And then secondly, John says in verse 8, Jesus was manifest. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And when we sin, when we choose to say, who cares what God has to say, we are participating in the devil's way of being in the world. The devil's agenda is to set aside God's intents and purposes. And that, as we know, if we've ever played this out, or if we've witnessed it in the lives of other people, leads to destruction. I think there's no denying that. Anyone who gives themselves over to a sin or a vice, doesn't matter what it is, greed, anger, bitterness, addictions of any type, all of these things, when they're given full rein, begin to destroy the person, and everyone in that person's orbit is visited by that destruction. So the beautiful thing, of course, is that Jesus came to destroy the destruction, which of course means that he came to give us abundant life. But so John is saying we need to take sin seriously, and we need to pay attention to what sin says about who we truly are. Now John is just quoting Jesus from John's gospel, chapter 8, where Jesus says, the one who sins is a slave of sin. Previous to that, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so these are the sort of the two possible goals or possible outcomes. One is freedom, and one is slavery. And Jesus says, sin evidences, indicates, proves that you're in fact a slave. Now, I just need to draw your attention to one item in this passage in 1 John. So we read the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and what that does is it italicizes words that are in English to make sense of the Greek word, but aren't there in the Greek. And what this passage did in what we read in verse 6, it says, no one who abides in him sins continually is the word that's added. But that's not what John said. John said no one in Jesus sins. They can't. Later he says, those who are born of God cannot sin because God's seed remains in them. Now, what Smalley tells us in his commentary is that what one is represents or demonstrates who one is. Sorry, what one does represents who one is. What one does flows out of who they are. And that's the point that John is trying to make. He began with this glorious truth. Beloved, we are the children of God. That's what we truly are. Therefore, live like children of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. The one who sins demonstrates their parentage, the devil. Now, these are hard words. They are. They're hard words. Increasingly in our culture, we're queasy about saying something like that. Some of us have come from abusive religious and Christian settings in which we just really can't hear this word because it's been way overplayed. I don't know if that's true. For how many of you that's true? I know it's a possibility, to be sure. But without repentance, there's no forgiveness. We need this word. Now, I think probably, at best, at most, we would need one sermon on repentance and sin and three on forgiveness. It might be more like 1 to 10, you know, because many of us are so quick to hone in on that, yeah, you're right, I'm miserable, I'm this, I'm that, and then that's all we hear. We just end the whole rest of the service, the whole rest of the sermon, all we hear is that I'm bad, and God's judgment is rightly visited upon me, and that's not the gospel. I hear that word so that I might say, thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus. And I might move into that. So, depending on where you are, now, okay, so some of us are self-indulgent, I think, potentially, statistically. And so, if all you hear is a preaching on forgiveness and mercy and grace, you just keep amping up the self-indulgence. So you need a word of repentance, you really do. And so this is a bit of a balancing act. And we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, if we're open to him, he will direct our attention to what we need to hear. So what we need to hear today is twofold. One is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the enemy, the works of Satan, in my life, in your life, in our life. And there may be parts of your life that you've hidden away and you've sheltered and you've closeted or you've didn't, that happened so long ago, you're like, no, that's got to be done. There's no need for me to look at that and there's no need for God to look at that. That's done. If it hasn't been brought to the cross, it's not done. Jesus came to destroy that work of destruction. Jesus came to destroy the influence and the impact of sin and guilt and shame, and whether that was visited on you by others or whether that was your own choice, he came to reverse that. There's this wonderful passage in Hosea where God just says, the years that the locust stole, I'm going to restore to you, and that's the promise for his children. And repentance is what brings us into that light, into that possibility. When we deny it, out of fear, out of shame, out of sometimes just because we become comfortable with this thing, we can live with it, then the healing and the transformation and the freedom that God's intent and purpose for us is, as we know that through Jesus Christ, then that remains unavailable to us. Repentance opens me up to God's work of forgiveness. And God's work of forgiveness is not about you and I feeling bad, although it begins there. It's about you and I living as his children, free, confident, knowing we're loved, and therefore being able to love. That's where John ends this. If you want to know what this looks like, children of the devil, children of God, what was the commandment? Love one another. And that's a bit, we'll pick that up next week in John. That's what it looks like to be a child of God, to have my own stuff so dealt with at the cross that I'm now free to give life away. I have so much life in me, so much good, so much freedom, so much lack of guilt, lack of whatever, morbidity, that I'm able now to just generously give stuff away. Now, I think it's important that we hear what John has to say and we don't allow the, you know, editors, translators of the New American Standard Version to tell us, no, John's just talking about those who sin continually. Though he probably is, because we know in 1 John 1 that, and chapter 2, verse 1, that John says, when you sin, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John isn't saying you're never going to sin. But what John is saying is it's important for you to aim for the highest. Because when you go into something already with a compromise built in, guess what? You're going to end up with a compromise. If you go into this whole thing saying, well, there's no way I can ever be truly free from this thing. I know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but this thing, probably not. Well, that's where you're going to end up. You're going to be very comfortable there. But when your heart and your spirit says, yes, Jesus, you came to destroy this, and I'm going to come and find that reversal, that destruction of destruction in you. And I'm going to wait for you, believing that that's your purpose and intent for me. Then there's a better chance that you will actually break through into that. Not because you're doing something, but because you didn't give up. You didn't, you know, settle down to lick your wounds. But you said, no, your promise and your purpose is what I desire. So brothers and sisters, let's desire the great things that God has intended for us. The freedom, the reversal of destruction and decay, and whether that's moral or intellectual or emotional. The forgiveness of sins and the release from sins, having sins taken away. Let's desire that. Let's press on to see that manifest in us and through us. God, who is good, will continue to give us good things if we but come, asking, expectant, and open to receive through Jesus Christ, demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. Nothing now is impossible for God to do. Death has been conquered. Your problems pale in light of that. So let's be those who come joyfully and expectant. Find time today and this week to open those parts of you that you've decided aren't going to be healed, aren't going to be fixed, aren't going to be transformed. And by God's grace and mercy, find a way to say yes to his love in a new way. Risk in the name of Jesus. Risk being loved more greatly and more completely. May it be so. Amen.